Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 should be on page 1230 in the Bibles in the chairs. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the blessings of worship. We thank you for the blessings of being a community together. Thank you that we experience your hand on us and you unite us in your work, and that you bring a particular focus because you accomplish your work to a great extent through your word. Thank you that you yourself gave us your word, that it does not come by the prophets or the writer's own imagination, but it comes to us as you carried them along and caused them to write your word. That even our application of your word doesn't come by our imagination, but it comes by your spirit writing the truth of your word into a heart that you have newly prepared to receive your word. And you give us a message of Christ that causes the new heart to reverberate, to resound, and to beat with life. And we thank you that that we become, in essence, a valley of dry bones that are brought to life, and that your spirit breathes into us, that we appropriate the blessings of your word. And so we ask for your work among us today, that you would humble us, that we would hear your word, that you would give us courage to live your word, and that you would bring from us deep within our lives through our new heart and through the actions of our living praise and honor and glory to you because of your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our focus is actually the last part of chapter 9, but unfortunately the context is big, and this whole section starts in chapter 8, verse 16. So we'll begin there. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you, for he not only accepted our appeal, but he himself, very earnest, is going to you of his own accord. With him we're sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us, that this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and our boasting to you about these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you to arrange in advance the gift that you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. This much that we read from God's Word, and I want you to keep your Bibles open so you can follow along. And also, you might like to find the outline given in your bulletin to help guide you through the passage. If we were to look at the bulletins, we would see that the phrase that the gems are looking on at this year is this phrase of all the good gifts God gives, our greatest blessing is Jesus. And Lord willing, we will see that truth manifest in the preaching of this text. The surprise is that Paul sets the lesson of these blessings and this greatness of Christ in the context and the practical situation of giving and giving money, financial giving. And here we see that it's God's school for the lessons and the mission of life is learned through the sharing of money. In my study this week, I, of course, consult a lot of commentaries, and two of the books that I was reading are from pastors who wrote commentaries on this text speaking about their own experience, and each of them said the same thing, and one of them said it applied the same way in three different times. And he said this. He said that this text is one of the most important texts in transforming the congregational life in each of the congregations that I served. They call it a life-changing text. And the same author says, once Christians wrap their spiritual arms around this concept, it releases them to be free to live with joy and service in every area of living. That once Christians grasp the concept of letting go of their money, they grow to be a blessing. And that's actually the backdrop for the GEMS theme, that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing, and how better to learn that than through the means of probably the one thing that we love the most, honestly speaking, and the one thing we need the most, honestly speaking. And so we see that Paul begins this whole narrative by getting the Corinthians ready to give. And so he's going to remind them so that they learn to give from those in Macedonia. And first, now we have to have a little bit of a lesson on Greece. I don't know if you can envision where Greece is, but let's oversimplify things and let's think about Greece as the shape of an hourglass and forget all of the bays and all the things like this. If we have this hourglass, at the very top of the hourglass, the lid and above the lid of the hourglass is Macedonia. And then in the same hourglass, right where it narrows and widens, right at the narrowing point on the right-hand side is the city of Athens. And right on the opening part now, right at the narrow, on the left-hand point, towards the left side, is the city of Corinth. And so quite a range in all this activity. And Athens has nothing to do with this text, but most of us know Athens, and so I give you that for reference. And in this letter, Paul is boasting about the Macedonians, the Bereans, at the top part of the hourglass. He's boasting about them, that they have been showing their spiritual quality by their giving. They are very poor in contrast to the Corinthians. They're even afflicted. And Paul says, and yet they give generously. And he suggests that their giving is an indicator of their faith. And that's why he mentions them again when he talks to the Corinthians. And Paul wants the Corinthians to grow in faith in the same way that the Macedonians have grown. He wants the quality of their faith to be seen. And he wants them to be a model of blessing to other congregations, and that it will continue to unfold in this manifest blessing of God to all of humanity. And that kind of fits the GEMS theme, because that's the whole theme for the girls this year is to think about God blessing us so that we can be a blessing. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, the tool is money in this particular text, but the concept is the whole idea of being a blessing. And it is working in that deep sense. And there's some sense of the lessons being in GEMS, the lessons being shaped so that we can be a blessing, that life is affected and life is changed. And it's not just for us, but it's to work in us and through us and expand that to people around us. And to help the Corinthians learn that same lesson, Paul sends a delegation to help them get ready. It's a delegation of three. And it seems like we're really backing up a long way from the main part, but this is where the story starts. It starts way back, so we have to go there. And we have this delegation of three, and the first one named is Titus, the person addressed in the Bible book of the same name, and Titus is famous, and Titus is known to the Corinthians. And then we have let's call him the service brother, and he's the excellent preacher in verse 18. He has experience in encouraging people, and he's proven and trustworthy and above reproach. He seems like an all-around great guy who's a great preacher. And then we have the zealous brother of verse 22. He's the advocate for the Corinthians. The third member of the team has got this vested interest in Corinth. He loves these people, and he wants to be their advocate. And then there's a surprise that another visitor is going to follow the three, and that's Paul himself. He's returning. In chapter 9:5, Paul himself has been returning, and he's been boasting about them. He's been using them and the promise that they made a year ago to the churches in Berea and Thessalonica and Macedonia, and he said, "Now I want to make sure I haven't misread you." In essence, Paul is saying, I want you to not lose face. And the way that you don't lose face is you save face, show the proof. And underneath everything is this nagging question of Paul, have I misread you? It's like Paul is saying, are you in a temporary funk or have you fooled me that you're not as genuine as I thought you were? Well, that's a pretty big question. And Paul already affirmed, he thought that they were loving, he thought they were generous, he thought they were gracious, he thought they were people of character, he thought they had the quality of Christ, and now they're falling short. And so he's saying, what's going on here? Is this just a little dip in congregational life, or have you been fooling me all along? Have you been saying yes, 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 just to make me happy when I'm with you and I go away, and now you turn into who you are now? What's the deal? Let's figure it out. Excuse me. And so Paul comes for the gift they promised. 1 year ago, the Corinthians promised an offering, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 6. And Paul said, he told them at that time, I'm going to go to Macedonia, I'm going to travel around, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to come back. We're going to collect it. So Paul did just as he said. He went to Macedonia, he preached there, he told them about the Corinthians, and he told them about the need among the poor Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And he said, the Corinthians are preparing to give a gift. And the Macedonians said, well, then we will too. And Paul said, then they gave a massive gift. And they don't have the means to do it. But they gave a massive gift, a very generous gift. He said they gave a gift of great sacrifice that showed faith, that showed love, that showed deep trust in God. And so he comes back to the Corinthians. So now are you going to talk or are you going to act? What's it going to be? Sure, they're going to take up an offering when Paul gets there, but will it be an extraction or will it be an offering? What did we just do? Did we just extract money from you? Or was it an offering? And we're going to find out the distinction as we continue to look. It'll be a collection of money for the poor regardless, but it may not be an offering of devotion, showing faith and heart and relationship to God and the oneness of the community and people of God. to make sure we understand, Paul switches metaphors from giving to say, let's talk about planting, let's talk about sowing, let's talk about something that we all know. It's garden season now. The Walla Walla sweets are in the stores, and it's some of you already have early peas and radishes and lettuce in your gardens, and you're ahead of me. But he makes sure that we track with him, and so he says in 9:6, the point is this. Okay, now he's coming down to it. Here we go. The point is this. It's the point of being a blessing, point two. That we learn giving by the principle of planting, verse 6. We say, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Paul actually said it a bit more poetically. He puts the words back to back. Whoever sows sparingly will he reap. And so it's a poetic way of keeping the thought right there on that object. Whoever sows bountifully will he reap. And the lessons jump at us. And boys and girls, you know the lessons from planting. What are some of them? If you want to plant in a garden and you want to get something, what are some of the lessons that you would learn? That you already know about planting in your garden? Anybody? If you plant corn seed, what are you going to get? Beans! No? Well, how do you get corn? And how do you get beans? You plant the appropriate seed to get that. And if you want a lot of beans, you only need one plant. But you want a lot of beans, you plant a lot of beans. You want a lot of corn, you plant a lot of corn. If you want a lot of sugar peas, snap peas, so you can just run out to the garden and break them off right on the spot, you need to plant a lot of peas. And so he's saying, you know this from every area of life. If you want to get a house painted, you have to have a lot of painting. Just life. Just how it works. You want work done, you have to do a lot of work. But if you sow corn, you don't reap beans. And if you sow giving, then you can expect to reap an attitude of giving. You don't say, like some contemporary people today, if you sow giving, you will reap money. You, the seed and the harvest are identical. It's that if you sow an attitude, you reap the attitude, and money is never the attitude. It's the purpose, the tool. If you want to reap corn, you plant corn because you reap what you plant. If you don't sow corn, you can't reap it. If you sow thanksgiving by your giving, if you sow thanksgiving, you can expect to reap thanksgiving. And so what did we just do when we took an offering? What were we sowing? Or was it just, as Paul says, an extraction? It's a great word. Just kind of, here come the deacons with this spiritual vacuum. Okay, got it. The Liberians, they would just kind of shake the bag a little bit and go, take it again. We'll extract a little bit more. You know, stick the vacuum in your pockets. No, not there yet. Offering number 3. Here we go. Do it again. Okay, we're good now. You know, it's what's going on? And Paul says, secondly, each one must give according to his heart. It's not just the action from pocket to plate, pocket to bag. It's the action of mind and heart to generate and to encourage. And when he says we must give according to our heart, what does that mean? And he explains it in 3 points, that heartfelt giving has 3 qualities, verse 7. That it's not reluctant giving, it's not compulsory giving, but rather the gifts God loves are the gifts that come from a cheerful giver. Colin Cruz says most of our giving is done with a great solemnity. And he said, actually, the time of the offering should be the most joyful part of the worship service. Tammy, he says that you should play some triumphant dance, some majestic hymn that stirs everyone to want to jump up and down. They just kind of, woohoo, we get to give a gift now. That's not usually our attitude, is it? Woohoo, we get to support the church with our money. Woohoo, we get to give money to GEMS to expand the ministry and to bless the school in Zambia. It challenges us. I mean, he's right, isn't he? Isn't he right that knowing what God has given us in Christ, that the attitude of giving, the attitude of being blessed should relate in an exciting, zealous being a blessing. It's a transformative act. And where do we find a heart that is not reluctant to give? In the one that really understands what he's been given. Or we think of the description of God the Son, who was not reluctant to give of himself. Rather, he eagerly, zealously humbled himself to take on human flesh. And he humbled himself even to death on the cross. That he humbled himself to give himself for sin, even though he himself had no sin. He laid himself at the power and the will and the mercy of God the Father to make him the transformation and to grant peace. It's an attitude of the heart now that reflects a God-like quality, that we are new in Christ and we reflect a Christ-like nature in the opportunities to be a blessing. Secondly, Paul says, learn God in his ways, verse 8, that God makes grace abound. If we could read the Bible in God's language, the text would say, Abel is God, verse 8. Abel is God. The first word in the line draws attention. Abel is God. So that's what we need to know, the ability of God. And God has not limited in his ability. And so we approach giving with a God-like, Christ-like attitude, knowing the ability of God to use what we give and to take care of us, even when we give generously and sacrificially. And we look at this interesting verse in verse 8, and the sentence begins with God's ability, and it's dominated by four words. The word all shows up in almost every word pair. All grace, all of you, all sufficiency, all things, all the time, all good work. And the word abound gives the sentence its flavor and its scope. And you think of this, it's just this powerful, powerful phrase. Able is God to make all grace abound to you. It's all from God, and he's able to use all those resources so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, that God moves from all grace to all good work, and he's just putting all this together. And third, we see the words grace and good works, and we realize that God's ability infuses all gifts or all grace to abound with all sufficiency in all things at all times so that God can produce the good work that he wants to produce. And the grace for giving and being a blessing is from God, and it permeates everything. And then Paul says, verse 9, learn the Bible and its lessons. And Paul uses a proof text. He cites Psalm 112, verse 9 in our Bibles, 111, verse 9 in the Septuagint. And he says that, as it is written, God has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And so he's saying, when we look at God's word, we see that God distributes freely, and God distributes widely, and God ministers to the poor when others don't. And God is making his righteousness endure forever. Because everything begins with God and is manifest through the people of God, we ourselves get to show the heart of God to other people by meeting their need and being a blessing to them. Now, we have a saying here at New Hope, cite the verse, reference the context. When we look at the context, we understand why Paul has been talking about the heart so much, too. two verses before the one quoted show the heart of the righteous person. That the heart of the righteous one is firm, trusting the Lord. So he gives sacrificially to the cause. The heart of the righteous one is steady, and he will not be afraid, even though he is opposed. And the righteous one triumphs over his enemies. That's the resurrection Jesus demonstrated. He is the fulfillment of the righteous man. He himself gave himself. He is the one manifest in Psalm 112. And now Paul draws on that reality, knowing that all of the Bible is pointing to Christ. He's drawing on that image of Scripture and of Christ and saying, now be like Christ. Be the people of Christ. And you can't be the people of Christ and be different from Christ. You can't be beans when God is sowing corn. If he's sowing Christ, you'd be Christ-like. You don't say, well, I want to be who I am. Well, then be who you are apart from Christ. Good luck with that. Because if we're in Christ, he's manifesting Christ so that we are like Christ. He's our model. He is our life. And we cannot be distinct from him. We have to learn to take on the attitude of Christ. Well, how many times does Paul say that? Take on that attitude of Christ. And God blesses us, verse 10, specifically, so that the giving will overflow. That God supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. He will increase the harvest of your righteousness. God's going to meet your needs and bless it out. And now, the surprise in this verse 10, is that these are actually two more Old Testament passages. That the first phrase is Isaiah 55, and the second phrase is Hosea 10. That the text is enforcing the principle of God's provision, that God supplies seed, God supplies bread, God supplies the harvest for righteousness. And from this seed it grows to where, and you are enriched, and you will be generous. And your fruit produced by the seed of God will produce thanksgiving to God. And so he takes two texts in the Old Testament talking about the provision of God and how that provision affects us. And so he says, this God is sowing in you. That God is constantly sowing in each of us to bring about the blessings that he desires. And you will be enriched and you will be generous in your fruit. Will produce thanksgiving to God. And how awesome is that? And so let's put it all together using the main verbs. God cares for everyone. He gives to the poor. He supplies seed to the sower. He then supplies and multiplies seed for sowing. He increases the harvest by changing the heart of the giver to be enriched by God, to be generous like God. And all this produces a harvest of thanksgiving to God. And that brings us to the point. This is the point, verse 6, is finally stated in verse 12. God does all this so that, verse 12, most importantly, God's seed produced in God's people produces an overflowing of thanksgiving to God. And that's where Paul's going with all of this. If you collect an offering that is an extraction of money, it is just that, money. Money going somewhere. But if you collect an offering that is the heartfelt giving of the living process of God sowing and transforming the life of the giver, then it becomes an offering of praise. It becomes living. So the extraction gift is just a dead gift that does a little bit of good. The heartfelt gift is a living gift, infused with God, with life itself, and he makes it grow, and he makes it manifest, and he makes it like it's a living organism that's just going to keep expanding and blessing. And then he says, lastly, learn the point that generous giving is an act of grace. Grace is planted in us and grown in us by grace. That it's God's gift that plants, it's God's gift to us that causes it to grow, it's God's gift to us that causes it to multiply. It is God being a blessing to us so that we can be a blessing to others. And isn't that exactly what the theme of this GEMS year is about? The greatest blessing is Jesus, but Jesus isn't just a blessing. Jesus is the life transformation of blessing that makes us a blessing. And generous grace models Christ, who gave himself selflessly to be the greatest blessing. Generous grace is this living organism planted by God to grow in us so that we increase in generosity in every single way. It might be the greatest compliment any of us could ever receive for someone to call us a generous person. Because most of us are not. And so for some of us to call us a generous person is to show God's been working in us. It's actually growing. It's actually changing. Excuse me. And to the extent that we are generous, all the praise goes to God. Because he makes us to be a blessing so that we, like Christ, can be a blessing. And it's just this plan of God to create this massive movement of mercy and grace and blessing to just continue to extend. And we become selfless, and we become caring, and we become giving, because God is working in us to make us more like Christ, who gave himself and who was selfless, and who was giving and who was caring. And all that produces an overflow of thanksgiving to God to say, you know what? We just get out of the way because it's all produced by God. It is all to the glory of God, and all the thanks and praise goes to God because he has changed us. And that's verse 12. The sentence starts in verse 10. He who supplies the seed does all that he does, verse 12, so that, that's what our text should read, so that the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but, the biggest contrast in the language, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The point of Paul pushing the Corinthians to show their faith in action is not just to hold it privately, but it is to supply others with the blessing of God so that there can be thanksgiving to God. And when this happens, when this growing number of quality of thanks comes to God, it becomes a great blessing, that we are blessed by God to be the blessing, and the people of God that are recipients are blessed. And this generous grace marks us as being genuine or proven. That's what verse 13 says literally. Through the proof of the service, they glorify God. They see the proof of God's mercy in the gift from God's people. The recipients see what they have been given by God's people, and they say, wow! What a great God. They don't say, wow, those people from New Hope are just the best. They understand it's God who's produced everything. And God is the one who is praised. And this generous grace builds community and it increases prayer, verses 13 and 14. I mean, how many people long to see the curmudgeon enter the room? Well, I just can't wait for the grump to arrive. I mean, we don't look for that, right? How many in need long to see the one with a tight fist reputation come? Great, I've been praying for somebody to come, and the one God sends, I know, can't open his fingers to give me anything. And Dr. Nelson Klostrom, and some of you know that name, says, don't let the cycle of this text escape your notice. God brings his gospel through a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of Jews, who is converted by seeing Christ, to proclaim the gospel of Christ to a bunch of pagan Greeks so that they become a strong church and that they would then help persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. And he says, in this amazing cycle, that God is just changing everybody from their ethnic composition and their normal attitudes, and he's bringing them to the point that they become these generous people, and that Greek Christians are now helping poor Jews in Jerusalem. And so he says, when we catch that, then we ask ourselves in relationship to this text, are our hearts more like a dripping faucet causing more frustration than good, or are they an open river of blessing toward the people of God? In other words, is our giving actually an annoyance, or is it an actual blessing? It is in the transformation of people that God is glorified. And so we see that. Lastly, God is glorified. That God is the source of every gift. That God is the source of every blessing. That God, even the very life that produces the context and the opportunity, comes from God. And since God in Christ is demonstrating generosity and blessing, He gives life. He plants the seed of faith in us. He brings the growth. He brings the fruit. And God the Spirit works in every detail, creating newness and generosity, producing contributions to communicate the grace of God to those in need. And with that, God produces thanksgiving so that the people that are receiving are longing for you and praying for you. Verse 14. That community is built and prayer for one another is increased. And all of this happens because of the surpassing grace of God that rests upon us. That God's grace comes to produce thanksgiving, and God's grace produces community, and God's grace produces prayer for one another. And Paul has nothing else to say. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. You see, we can't even define it. We can't even explain it. All we can do is talk about the process, and God creates a result that we don't even have words to describe. Maybe that's because God is doing a heavenly work on earth, and to describe it would require heavenly vocabulary. But brothers and sisters, that's what God is doing in our lives. And that's what God has been sowing in the girls of Gems this year. That there is a concept of being blessed by God for the sake of being a blessing that produces something that is so great. We see community enhanced. We see prayer increased. We see praise going to God. But the descriptor is something we don't even have words for. It is so grand. Can you imagine that God is working in our lives together to produce something so grand that we cannot even find a way to express? And that's the fruit of God planting a seed in us by His Word. And the plant that grows and the fruit that comes is something that we can't even describe. It is the work of God. It is so great, it is astounding. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for teaching us that You call Your people to be a blessing to specific needs of one another. That You call Your people to be involved in the focus and in the transformation and the blessing of community far and wide. And that You work in such a way that the recipients of that blessing hold the givers in honor, that they long to see them and be together. And oftentimes they can't because their situation of life won't permit that, but they pray for them. And we ask that You would build community, that those that have blessed us would be ones that we think about graciously, and ones that we pray for, and that You would use our gifts in a way that people would remember us and they would praise You and pray for us, that we would be more and more like Christ as You continue to teach us and to shape us and to bless us by Your Word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.